are y'all? Good. Just a brief comment concerning the Navajo Nations. We have been invited. They've invited us to come and put our curriculum in. They've opened up all of the nations of the Navajo area. And on not only just the Navajo, but it's opened it up to many, many tribes all over the country. I don't know. It seems to me like it's possible that this could be bigger than the prison ministry. I had no idea it was even possible, but we'll see. The reason that we're, you know, I haven't been in a prison for a year and a half because of COVID. We ship curriculum every month to all the prisons in the United States, or two prisons in the United States, with the goal of placing them in every state and federal prison in the United States. And we've got about 12 more states, I believe, left out of 50 or 57, which one? 50, I'm sorry. I have been traveling. Robin and I have been traveling all week. I'm tired. I might say some things that, I don't know. Anyway, it's good to be here. I'm going to share today about God's view and opinion of you and me. And I may have taught this several years ago, but it just keeps coming back to me. And so we're going to start in on that. But the very first thing that I want to talk to you and tell you, years ago I was in the panhandle of Florida, and I had been studying and asking the Lord to show me what Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 16 really does mean. And here's what it says. A man's gift will make room for him and bringeth him before great men. And I had been studying that, and you know, we the preachers, sometimes preachers are a little strange folks. Did you know that? Sometimes we have attitudes and stuff that's not, you know, not really who we are or who we're supposed to be, but sometimes we deal with that. People think that preachers don't have any problems. Listen, sometimes they are the problem. Are you understand what I'm saying? And so I had been struggling with that, and some of the thoughts that I'd heard and different things I couldn't agree with, but I did, you know, I needed something else. And so I was in the middle of a three-day seminar with inmates down in the panhandle of Florida. And right in the middle of the second day, in the middle of a seminar, the Lord spoke to him and he said, I want to talk to you about that scripture. My thought was, I'm busy right now. Can it wait? He said, no, I want to talk to you right now. And I said, okay. So I read the scripture. I said, Lord, I said, I'm not sure. I still don't understand it. He said, I'll tell you just as soon as you read the scripture. I read the scripture, and then he told me this. He said, tell him that today your gift has brought you before great men. Did you hear what I said? He said, today your gift has brought you before great men. I'm in a prison. There's about 50 inmates in there. There wasn't a dry eye in the whole house. Do you know why? No one has ever told them that they were great. Now, I say all that to say this. I'm here today before great men and women. I know you're not locked up. At least you're not behind bars. But one of the things that I think is one of the biggest challenges that the body of Christ has is that we don't know the greatness that has been deposited on the inside of us. Therefore, we limit ourselves to seeing the greatness of God. We're going to try to break that wall down today. Is that okay? I want you to go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and verse number 18. This is one of my favorite verses, and I love teaching this. If I've taught this before, hang on. I'm still going to teach it as long as I have breath in me. I may come back again and teach it again. But Paul's writing, and he says in verse number 18 of 2 Corinthians 3, he said, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, in the next verse is another chapter, but I personally believe that the writers of this said, well, let's just break it off here and start another chapter. And then it says in verse number 1 of chapter 4, it says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry..." And I want to stop right there, but what I want to say about that is that anytime you see the word "therefore," it means there's something before that connects with this verse. And so if that is the case, I consider chapter 4 as really not chapter 4 at all, but a continuation of chapter 3 and verse number 19. With that in mind, let's look at it. "But we all with open face beholding." Now, one of the things that I'm going to focus on here is your ability to see. Your ability to see. Let's say it again. Your ability to see not with these eyes so much as with these eyes. A lot of folks can only see with these eyes. These eyes show you what's out there. These eyes show you what's in here. And until you and I see what Dean was sharing a while ago about the sands singing, every grain of sand singing, it's to hear and no further. God gave that authority to sand. Are you greater than sand? Yes, you are. So God gave you even greater authority, if you will. And look what he says. He said, "But we all with open face..." Open face simply means that we have taken our eyes off of the law of Moses that requires us to perform to become something. And if you and I are studying, and I'm not telling you not to read the law, please don't leave here saying that I did. I wouldn't dare tell you not to read the Old Covenant. I'm not going to do that. But I am going to tell you this, that if you're reading the Old Covenant to figure out how to live successfully in your everyday life, you're wasting your time. Hello. I know there's principles. Don't throw me out. There's principles. But the law was a law of performance to become righteous. It can't happen. It was a schoolmaster. Jesus came and said, "I'm going to fulfill the law. I'm going to do everything that you couldn't, and then I'm going to give you my righteousness." You understand? So he says here, "But we all with open face..." Whenever I'm referring to open face, I'm going to give you Vic's translation of open face. Open face simply means that you had been reading the Old Covenant to try to figure out how to live, and only thing you happen to you is that you become critical. Whenever we study after that, we find fault with other people. And the reason we find fault with other people is so they will get a head start on them, so they won't find fault with us. How many know that everybody in this room has messed up before? How many know that before the end of the day's out, most of us in this room will mess up again? What about tomorrow? Yep, tomorrow too. Guess what? Jesus, this person called Jesus and the message of grace actually did something that is will blow your mind. And that is that not only did he pay for your past failures, he paid for your present failures, and he paid for your future failures. It's all paid for. Are you getting that? It's done. And see, some folks that hang on to their performance to become righteous will live in the past. If you live in the past, you'll not see the future. The reason that we challenge things is because we look past what we did. And the reason we can is because we know Jesus. Yes, but there's this level of sin and this. Time out. Show me where that's at. It's not there. That is a much worse sin than. No, it's not. You know what Jesus did? He even bought and paid for your thoughts. Past, present, and future. That's pretty powerful. Now look what he said. But we all with open face beholding, or the word beholding simply means that we're looking. Something that we see. As in a glass. The word glass here is referring to a mirror. There is a mirror that you used to before you came to church today. And the reason that you used that, I hope you did, some I don't even know, have a mirror sometimes. But see, whenever you go in and you get ready and you look into the mirror to see if the hair's done right, correct? I mean, you looked into the mirror today, didn't you? Yeah, aren't you glad? We are. We're glad that you did that. I'll tell you a joke, but my wife is here. It's not a joke. It's the real thing. But I'll leave it alone. See me afterwards. Some things I looked into the mirror this morning and I didn't see, okay? Until we was about halfway out here. Okay, we'll talk about that later. But he says, the word glass means the word glass means a mirror. A mirror reflects your outward image. This is a mirror that reflects your inward image. Okay? It's easy to look at the mirror in your bathroom. It takes time, and you have to look past stuff to see through this mirror. It doesn't come because you heard this message. It comes because you are hearing and hearing and hearing this message. Not just this. Look what else he says. Beholding as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now this word glory, Rick, is fascinating to me. What this word glory means is God's view and opinion of you. It's God's view and opinion of me. See, it's not my view and opinion of Rick. It's not Rick's view and opinion of me. It's God's view and opinion of Rick, and it's my view, and it's Rick's, and it's God, and it's his view and opinion of me. That's what this whole thing is about. Rick may have it all put together. And I may not. But when Rick has it all put together, he will see me as I'm supposed to be, as I really am, and he will do things to help make me see who I am. Are you following me? And see, if I don't get it, then I will continue to look at Rick's faults. I don't know that he has any. But, I mean, if he does, it's a real slim chance. But if he does, I'll find one of them and I'll hold you to it. What this is saying, whenever you see who Rick is in Christ, you won't, that's gone. Are you here? Y'all back there in the back? Can I come? No, never mind. He said, for the glory of the Lord, or the view and opinion. The word glory means God's view and opinion of you and me. It causes us to be changed into the same image. From glory to glory, from one view and opinion to another view and opinion. It's not what you do that causes you to change. It's what you see that causes you to change. All right, does that make sense? Look down at verse number 18 of chapter 4. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are subject to change, but the things which are not seen are eternal. They will never change. What will never change about Rick? The way that God sees Rick. What will never change about Elmer? The way that God sees Elmer. What will never change about the way that God sees me? It will never change. So if I'm going to walk in who I am, I'm going to have to meditate on who I am through His Word day in and day out until I can see it, not with these eyes, but with these eyes. And once I see it with the... Listen, when I read that scripture in Proverbs a while ago to those men in prison, you know what I'm going to read to the men? We're going to do a leadership conference in Window Rock, New Mexico, with Utah, Arizona, and New Mexico, the whole Navajo Nation. I have no idea who's going to be there. I don't know how many. But the first thing that I'm going to read whenever I get there is that verse and tell them, today my gift has brought me before great men and women. I want to plant that seed. Well, you're just reading that scripture. No. I believe it. There was a time I didn't. There was a time I didn't know to believe it. But I believe it. The greatness of God, He's placed it on the inside of every person in this room. You weren't never left out. There's greatness inside of Elmer. Elmer might not know all of the greatness that's inside of him, but there is. I don't know everything that's on the inside of me, but I'm believing to find this out. I want to know. I'll be 73 in Christmas. Right in that. You know, somebody says, you ought to slow down, I think. I know, I've lied to all of you for several years that I was going to slow down. It doesn't look like that's happening. And you know what? I want to, and I am going to. I honestly am going to slow down. But I'm going to tell you this. I can't wait to get to the Navajo Nations. You say, well, are you giving up on them? No, they won't let me in. You know, they've locked me out. I didn't do anything. You know, it's better than being locked in, I guess. But I know I've been locked in before too. Not by my choice, but, well, you understand. Look what he says. He said, but as we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Well, now, wait a minute. What is the image that we're changed into? His image. How do we change from your image to your past image to your past failures to my past? How do we change the way we see that? By getting into the Word to see the truth, not a truth. The a truth is that we have a fleshly image that we put in front of us in our windshield, and that's what we see, and we keep chasing that. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. Why don't we change our windshield to show us who we are instead of who we were. And let who we were go into the rear view mirror. And the further we travel, the smaller it gets. And he says that you are changed into the same image as who? Jesus himself. Don't lose me here. And it says that you are changed from glory to glory. The word glory to glory simply means, and you're changed from one view and opinion to another view and opinion to another view and opinion. What is your study time like? Your study time should be something like, I want to find out who I really am today, and then I want to go a little bit deeper tomorrow and a little bit deeper the next day. Well, why do you want to spend so much time on that? Because I want to help somebody. I want to help inmates. I want to help the Indians. I want to help churches. I want to help. I want to be a vessel of change. I can't be a vessel of change if I don't know myself. I can't do it. It's like, you know, being offended. If you ever become offended, that's the only thing you'll give away. If you take an offense, you'll give it. If you don't take it, you can't. Why? Because you don't have it. If you know who you are, then you can give that away. But if you don't know who you are, you can't. You've got to know. Well, how do we know? Do we know because of what we do? Or do we know because of who we are? The world doesn't tell you that you're righteous because if you'll do this. They'll tell you that if you'll do this, you'll become righteous. That's not what God says. That is a truth. The truth is that Jesus already made you righteous. It's not something that you're going to do to become something that you already are. Yeah, but there's some people that don't know that. You know, there's a lot of Christians in a lot of churches that don't know that they are the righteousness of God in Christ. But that doesn't mean that they're not. They just don't know it. My people are destroyed because they lack knowledge of who they are. So we continue to perform to, I made it, only to find out that you didn't. Been there and done that. I'd like to tell you that it never happens now. I've been doing this stuff for, 45 years, and I still have to deal with it. Are y'all here? For the same image, God's image, the image of the Father. Your purpose in life and my purpose in life is not to have a really neat job. And I mean, please go get a neat job. Do it right. I mean, that's fine. I'm all for that. But your real purpose in life is not what you do out here. It's what you do in here. The real purpose of yours and my life is the reflection of the mirror of his righteousness through our lives. And then he goes on and in verse number 30 or 18, he says, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Did you know that you can't live for something until you are living by something? Think about that. You can't live for something until you are living by something. And then he goes on. It gets really interesting here in verse number 14, or verse number 30, or 19, and actually 1 in verse chapter 4, he said, therefore, seeing you have this ministry. There's a lot of folks that spend a lot of time trying to figure out what their ministry is. They want great things. Great. I'm glad. Go for it. But you know what? We'll never find it as long as we're looking in our performance to get there. I've adapted this statement several months ago. And that statement is this: we were never designed to chase things. We were designed for things to chase us. Let's say that again. You were never designed to chase things. Things were created for you. And let me just say, you're almost like a magnet whenever you begin to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the magnet that's on the inside of you will attract the blessings of God. When Job did his thing, it says that Job was, God even said about Job, this is a man of, he's a upright, godly man. But in all of that, Job still prayed in fear. He prayed in fear. He offered up sacrifices in fear. What for? His stuff and his children. Here's what Job did. Job, and it says that he did it continuously. Here's what Job did. Job built fear in his heart. Fear attracts tragedy. When you build righteousness in your heart, righteousness attracts blessings. That tells me that you don't have to chase something. Things will chase you. Because things are attracted to righteousness. Tragedy is attracted to fear. You and I hold the key as to what comes to our way or what we have to chase after. If we've built, listen, I don't know why I'm going to say this. I'm just going to say it. Listen, any time that we begin to build fear in our heart, we're maybe, one drink's not going to get you drunk, okay? Some may, but one drink generally, for the most part, is not going to get you drunk. It's when you keep drinking and drinking and drinking that you become intoxicated and you don't know where you're at, you don't know what you're saying, you don't even know what you believe. The enemy wants you intoxicated to your performance. Yeah, but I've never taken a drink in my whole life. Praise God. Thank you. Hallelujah. I can't say that. I don't think Elmer can either. I mean, just the way he's looking and his wife's looking, I'm not going there, but I'm just saying. My point is that one drink will never make, for the average person, a drunk. It's when you sit and you drink and you drink and you drink that you become intoxicated. You fall down. You have to have help getting up. You have no idea who you are. You can't walk a straight line. Somebody says you ought not walk out in front of that Mack truck, and you think it won't hurt. And probably because you're drunk, it doesn't hurt as bad. We had a guy, I'm going to take a little side trip here, but when I was in high school or in college, I worked at a truck stop. We had this guy that, I don't mean this in the wrong way, so if you're going to write me a letter, send it to Dean, okay? He didn't have a full deck. He was a great guy, and he worked at this truck stop, but he just didn't have a full deck. I've been accused of that, and I don't, you know, I kind of know what he's talking about. But they decided somebody was going to be leaving, and so they was going to do a party for him, for somebody, and they invited old Ray to go with them, six of them in a car. They were intoxicated, all except the driver. He might have been. I don't know. I wasn't with him, thank God. But my point is that they was driving down the highway at 2 o'clock in the morning, and Ray had this, it was Ray who, you know, he, out of 10 bricks, he only had 9. And Ray, he was a good guy, but he was, had that one brick just kind of, anyway, he worked at the truck stop. And they took Ray with him. Well, Ray was way out. I mean, and all of a sudden, he remembered, they had seen a fire off over into the site and brought back memory of something that he had seen when he was a child. And he decided there's kids in that fire, so he's going to go save them. Well, at 70 miles an hour, Ray decides to jump out of the car and go save them. And the driver said, "What was that?" And he said, "I think we just lost Ray." So they stopped, they went back, they all hunted for him, they found him. He wasn't hurt at all. I'm thinking, 70 miles an hour? I mean, I'm not encouraging you to go get drunk and go have an accident. I'm not saying that. But sometimes Elmer, you and I are smart enough. I'm not going to jump out of a car at 70 miles an hour. We're just not going to do it. But see, listen. Oh my. The world is intoxicated. And they're trying to get you drunk. And you know what they're doing? They're giving you the same old bottle of you'll never make it, you'll never make it. You got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. And we keep going back to the same bartender, if you will. Listen to God. This is your bartender right here, and he serves grace to you. He serves things that will change your life in a positive fashion. Thank God for bartenders like that. But there's a lot of bartenders from the pulpit this morning that are feeding performance to become something that you already are. And you know what? Whenever you sit at the you sit at the same bar all the time and you keep drinking the same stuff, you walk out intoxicated, and whenever you see somebody, oh, that's you, that's not. Why? Because we don't know who we are. Are y'all here? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, I don't know where I'm at with all this. Just starting. Most of our problems can be traced back to our belief system. Most of our problems can be traced back to our belief system. Our belief system is founded in three areas. It's founded in unrighteousness. There is no God. It's founded in self-righteousness, relationships that are birthed out of performance. Or it's found in His righteousness, and it's His view and opinion of us. How we see God, or how we think He sees us, affects our whole life. This affects what we believe, and what we believe affects what we do and how we do life. If we believe wrong, our results will be wrong. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23, chapter 8 and verse 3:23, I believe it is. He says this, he said, for all have sinned and come short of the what? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. Of God. That word glory there means all have sinned and come short of God's view and opinion of them. just Vic's translation, it seems to me like that the reason we sin is because we can't see clearly. Hello? We have blinders on. In verse number 15 of chapter 3, go over there with me just for a moment. In verse number 15, he said, but even to this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. The word heart means their thoughts and their feelings. Vic's translation goes like this. Even unto this day when Moses is read or studied, I'm not saying Moses is bad and I'm not saying the law is bad. I'm saying that you can't pull this thing off if that's all you're studying. And he says, but even unto this day, whenever you're studying out of the law, there is a veil of deception that blinds your ability to see clearly. Hey, come on, wave at me. Throw something, money if necessary. Don't throw tomatoes. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry. What ministry? You know what a lot of the church has today? They have the ministry. Elmer, I saw you do this. I've got it written down right here. Well, when did you see that? That's been 10 years ago. You know why they do that, Elmer? Because they don't want you seeing what they did. But let's say that Elmer did it. What is my responsibility to that? My responsibility is to look past Elmer's past and see who he is. If I don't do that, then I will stop at Elmer's faults and hold him accountable. But you don't dare do that to me. Are you? We'd never get anywhere if we did that. In John chapter 21, and I'm sure I'm getting closer here, but John chapter 21 is talking to Jesus, is talking to the disciples that have been out fishing, and Peter had just denied Jesus, a few days ago, and he's hoping that Jesus doesn't know anything about it. Of course, that doesn't work. I'm going to give you my interpretation of this. The rest of the disciples that was with him, he didn't tell them that he denied Jesus. He just said, let's get out of town. And they went fishing, and they couldn't. These are fishermen, and they couldn't catch fish. And Jesus walked up, and he said, hey, what are y'all doing? He said, we're fishing. They didn't know who he was. They thought he was a spotter. And he said, if you'll throw your net on the other side, you'll catch a lot of fish. So they did, and they did. The moment that happened, 153 fish, and they didn't break a net. The moment that happened, Peter said, that's Jesus. I got to get up there before the rest of them do. So he swam, put his clothes on, and swam up to the, and Jesus was sitting there, had a fire, fish, bread. And I'm going to just give you Vic's translation of this. Jesus, listen, they don't know that I've denied you. Let's keep it between you and me. Jesus never said a thing. Peter sweated the whole time he was there. When they all got there, Jesus said, bring your fish. I'm going to cook them for you and give you supper. And I want you to recline. I want you to rest. You've been fishing all night. I want you to just recline and rest. I'll take care of you. And so they're all enjoying it, and Peter's over there sweating, thinking, is he going to say something? Because if he ever says anything, then I'm done for with these guys. And then all of a sudden, Jesus turned to him. He said, Peter, he said, do you love me? Yes. Then feed my lambs. A little bit later, he said, hey, Peter, do you still love me? Yes, Lord. Let's move on. They're looking at me strange. then feed my sheep. Then he said, Peter, are you sure you still love me? John 21, you can look at it. Yes, Lord, please, let's move on. He said, feed my sheep. What did Jesus do there? How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. What did Jesus do there? He canceled Peter's debt all three times. He canceled it. If Jesus canceled Peter's debt, Rick, he's canceled you and mine. Now, I'm counseling a guy in Springfield, and I'm trying to. I won't tell you what it is. I don't know if he's watching. I don't think so. But my point is, there's something tragic happened to him 25 years ago. 25 years. He still is holding on to it. He's miserable for 25 years because of what somebody did to him. Come on, get over it. It doesn't matter. And he's held it for 25 years. He's talked to me about it. He says, what do I do about this? I said, well, how strong are you holding on to this? He said, it consumes my every day. He's a smart man. I said, this consumes you? Yeah. So I'm working with him to try to get him to see God's view and opinion of him. Because it has consumed him for 25 years. He does not think that God believes in him. He wonders whether he'll even go to heaven. This was a strong Christian. But the past is holding him back so much. Why? Because he can't see clearly. He's holding on to something that caused him major problems 25 years ago. And his life has been separated by people that he loves because he puts up an arm. Rick, you're just going to get this close and that's it. Not going to get close to you because I've already been there and done that. It's not going to happen again. I did that once. Whenever we do that, until we connect with God's view and opinion, we'll become arm's length over things like this. Whenever we do that, it's because we do not have a proper understanding of God's view and opinion of us, warts and all. Elmer, what if Jesus decided that, Elmer, I tell you what, man, I've given you, and I've forgiven you, and I've done this, but this one is really bad. I just don't know. Oh, Lord, you've got to forgive. I don't know, Elmer, if you'll do such and such. So what does Elmer do? He spends every night, God, forgive me, forgive me, forgive. I'm not telling you that you shouldn't ask for forgiveness. Please don't understand that. But if you're stuck on asking for forgiveness for 25 years, there's a problem somewhere. You get to where you don't even believe it. Faith is stolen from us and from others when we give people the wrong view and opinion of God. When our life reflects the wrong view and opinion of God, that's all that others see. When we don't see the truth of God's grace, then we can only give them a truth that requires them to perform to become something they already are. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 7, 4 through 7, in verse number 4 it says, "When Vic's translation, when we believe not, we hold back the view and opinion of or his glory from the earth." Listen to me. Listen to me. You want to reach that community out there? Then God needs you and me not to hold back his view and opinion of him, or what you perceive his view and opinion of them, or their view and opinion of him. We are to go out and to show them that God's view and opinion of them, therefore he's saying you have this ministry. That is our ministry. Yeah, but you would not believe what they did. That was horrible. Okay, raise your hand if you've never done that or something similar. Are you sure you're going to heaven then? Oh yeah, I know I'm going. Well, so are they. See, here's something. This just drives me up a tree. We make this, we the preachers oftentimes make this whole thing about us. It isn't. It's never been about us, and it's not about us today, and it won't be tomorrow. And he says, "For we preach not ourselves." Won't that be a great day whenever we decide that we're not going to preach ourselves? When we preach ourselves and our performance, we're hiding, listen to, we're hiding God's truth and grace or his view and opinion from others. Verse number 7, it says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What is a treasure? It's the life of God reflecting his view and opinion or his glory in the earth. Somebody said this one time, and it just makes more sense. Somebody said one time, you know, he said, "We're just a vessel, a clay vessel. And we do everything we can to make sure we don't have any cracks in our vessel." I mean, we work hard at that. And then there's this person over there that's a Christian the same day that you got saved, and he's got so many cracks in his vessel. Do you know what the guy that got so many cracks in his vessel has over you and me that makes sure we don't have? There's more light shining out of him. Does that make sense? I think in mine, I've got this round neck to it, and there's a base, and there's two or three strands to it. You know, Rob and I have been married 51 years. I was never, I mean, you look at me in my growing up years, my college years, you would have swore that guy will never be a preacher. Robin, she thought that too. If I marry him, I don't want to ever marry a preacher. If I marry him, it'll never happen. And that hasn't happened. And I'm thinking, God uses strange things. Some people don't like to hear this. He confounds the wise with the things, the people that he chooses. I figure, see, listen, for years, we were born and raised in the little town of Jasper, Missouri. My upbringing, I mean to tell you, I had done just about everything. When Robin and I got married, there's a group of people in town that started betting that won't last very long. They're shocked to find out that we've been married 51 years. Are y'all here? God's view and opinion of me changed my whole life. I didn't have that view and opinion. Believe me, the whole town of Jasper didn't have that view and opinion. They don't get it.
For we preach not ourselves. What a novel idea. When we preach ourselves, somehow we believe we can get, we get people healed because we laid hands on them. We didn't get anybody healed because we laid hands on them. We laid hands on them because that's what he said to do. He healed them. A gentleman by the name of Keith Wheeler, incredible guy. He walks all over the world carrying a cross. That's not my bag, but he does it. That's his calling. He's ran into everything. He's fought off lions and tigers, and a herd of elephants started chasing him. They gave him a key to one city. They had a big, they announced the whole city, come and meet the guy that is changing the world. And they put him up on a deck, a high deck, and overlooking just a mass of people. The deck fell. He broke his foot, his ankle. And they was going to amputate it. And his thought was, how am I going to carry a cross if I don't have a foot? He got healed on it, but the thought was, they're going to amputate my foot. And then he said, I'll have to figure out a way to do it. Hello? And he still does. Remember when Paul tried to, when the people tried to make Paul a god? He said, are y'all crazy? He said, don't you remember I'm the one that tried to kill you? They forgot that. The reason we preach ourselves is twofold. We don't believe that God believes in us. Therefore, we don't believe we don't believe in ourselves. When we don't believe in ourselves, it's because we don't believe that God believes in us. When I don't believe in myself, it's hard for me to believe in Elmer. If I don't believe that God believes in me, then I can't believe in myself. If I can't believe in myself, if I can't believe that God believes in me, then I'm going to struggle with believing in Elmer. Why does God believe in you and me? Because Jesus invested everything that he had for you and me. Now, stop and think about it. If Jesus invested everything in your life, then why wouldn't God believe in you? Yeah, but I've done this, I've done that, I've done that. Okay, we get it. Forget it. Yeah, but I want to tell you what I do, but you won't. Listen, I've heard everything. I've done most everything. You know, it's the super spiritual people that just wear me out. Let's get down to the nitty gritty. How much time do you spend with super spiritual people? Just about this much? Why? Because they already got all the answers. I'm still asking questions. I'm going to begin to close here in a minute. I don't know where you've been, where you're at, or what you're going to be doing tomorrow. I don't know. And I don't mean this in the wrong way, but I really don't care. I mean, I want you to be blessed, but I'm not going to track you down to see if you're going to do it. You know what I'm interested in? You know what Dean is interested in? He's interested not in what you do. I mean, sure, we're all interested in what we do, but that's not his motivating factor. That's not my motive. Our motivating factor is to believe in you. Yeah, but as we continue to believe in you, eventually you're going to see it. And once you see it, things will change. This guy I'm working with, he texts me this morning in the hotel. He said, I sent him something. He said, yeah. He said, but my past is still holding me back. And I said, well, why are you holding on to it? He's not sure that Jesus believes in him. Listen, are you in Christ? Let me see your hand if you're in Christ. Do you suppose that God believes in Jesus? Hello? 100% or just 60%? Talk to me. 100%? You believe God believes in his son 100%? And you're in him? Guess what? When God looks at you, he has to go through Jesus. Therefore, he believes in you the same way. Your ministry, I'm going to prophesy over you. It's very simple. Your ministry is not trying to do something to become something that you already are. Your ministry is to find out who you are and then go give that to other people. That's it. Yeah, but it's not a pulpit ministry. So what? If it's one-on-one, they need it. I was out into a church in a small town, and down on the main street was the church, and across the street there was a few little businesses and different things. Wasn't much. And on the other side of the street was a pool hall. The pool hall had more people than the church did. And I had been there Friday and a Saturday and a Sunday. And on Saturday morning, the Lord spoke to me and he said, I want you to go to the pool hall and have lunch today. And I thought, I'm with a guy that is pretty legalistic. I don't know how that's going to go over. And so at breakfast, I said, I feel like the Lord's leading me to go to the pool hall to have a hamburger and drink a Coke. And they just kind of like, and I said, because I'm submitted to you, I'm preaching at your church. If you don't want me to go, I won't. But I just want you to know that I feel like I'm supposed to. And, of course, they said, no, if you feel like you're supposed to. And then he said, if I have time, I'll join you. And I thought, no, you won't. Your reputation is at hand. I'd already lost mine. Didn't matter, And so I went to the pool hall. I sat up at the counter. They all looked at me like, oh, you're new in town. What are you doing here? And I said, oh, I'm preaching across the street. You are? They knew that guy. What they was trying to say secretly is, does he know you're here? You want a beer? So now give me a Coke and a hamburger and some fries. And I sat up at the bar, and I didn't tell him what I was here for. I didn't even really know. But I knew that somebody was going to come in, and I knew they were going to sit beside me, and that's who I knew that I was supposed to minister to. And I was about done with my hamburger, Rick. About that time a guy walked in, the Lord said, that's him. And they'd never seen me. He came up and sat on the stool right beside me, ordered a beer and a hamburger. And we got to talking. He said, who are you and what are you doing? I said, well, I'm a preacher. And he said, well, what are you doing here? I said, I feel like I'm supposed to talk to you. I said, I don't even know you. I've never seen you in my life. I said, tell me your life story. He said, I've been around this town for 20 or 30 years. He said, about 10 or 12 years ago, he said, I decided to go get saved. I said, but I didn't know how to do that. He said, so I went to a local church. He said, I was a rascal. He said, everybody knew me. Small town. And everybody knew him. I said, so what happened? He said, I went in and I sat in the back row. Sister Gossip was sitting on the front row, and she saw, I mean, I guess that was her last name. She saw me come in, and they had a testimony service, you know, and so she got up and she said, I am so great. Remember the publican, the publican? The chief priest or whatever the, and the chief priest or whoever it was, he said, I am so glad I'm not like these heathen. And then the publican said, God have mercy on me, as he beat on his chest. I am not worthy. And this woman stood up. She said, I am so glad I am a strong Christian. I've been a Christian in this community all of my life. And then I am so glad that I am not like that guy. And called him by name. I thought, are you kidding me? I said, so did you get saved that day? And he said, haven't sat in church ever since. See, I think, I'm not asking you to say this, I think that oftentimes the church is the problem instead of the solution. I prayed for him and we went on. I went my way. Now, the Lord doesn't speak to me to do things like that all the time, but that particular, but see, I ask inmates, I say, why are you here? He said, we got saved whenever we out in the world. And he said, when we didn't do it right, they slapped us down. He said, the first time somebody offered us a needle or a bottle, and that they act like they like us, we took it. Now, stay with me for a second. 8 out of 10 on the average of inmates that come to our class or that have come to our class in past, 8 out of 10 were born again before they came to prison. And we thought that the world was the problem. Listen, I know this about Dean and Pat. They believe in you. You can't find that everywhere. You just can't. Yeah, but they don't know everything. You might be surprised what all they know. I mean, they haven't told me anything. But see, sometimes we know. You know why we know? Because we're just like you. Do I want you to know everything about me? I'm not telling you. I have a 13-year-old grandson. This is kind of funny. His name is Wyatt. Incredible and brainiac. He's got a little bit of learning disabilities, but as far as a brain, this guy is something else. And he can't sit still in class. He just... And so he gets called down. He said, you have to stay in for recess, Wyatt. Have to stay in for recess, Wyatt. And so one day he didn't have to. And the recess teacher said, Wyatt, are you supposed to be in? Did you get in trouble and you're supposed, are you supposed to be out here? And he said, if you don't know, I'm not telling. And so he went and she went and she said, you wait right here. And he said, no, he's fine today. And he come out and said, you can go. And I believe in you. We're going to go chase people that need to hear this message. This is your ministry. To tell people not what their performance has done for them, but tell them what their performance has locked them up. And here's the truth. Jesus paid for all of your performance to become something that you're trying to become. Be you. Don't be somebody else.